Before we partake of the Lord's Supper together this evening, I shall make a few remarks based upon a passage found in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. Before we look together at an event that took place in the life of our Lord and Savior, again, let us pray and ask for His help. Our blessed Lord and Savior, we ask that by means of the Word this night and this ordinance that You've ordained for Your church, that we might be deepened in our appreciation of what Christ has done, and that we might rejoice in the forgiveness of our sins, and that we might be determined to give to Him more and better service in the days ahead. For His name's sake we pray. Amen. Ever so often do you like to go out and eat? Some place to eat. I assume most of us like to go out every once in a while. And with that in mind, what is your favorite restaurant? Or perhaps I should say, what are your favorite restaurants? For most likely you have more than one that you enjoy going out and eating there. And as regards this matter of going out to a certain place to eat, have you ever had any unusual experiences? Unusual experiences at the eating place? My wife and I have had quite a few weird experiences in going out to eat. Now, one of them I remember took place quite some time back. We were going out to eat at a place not too far from our home, and we'd been there before, and so we pulled up in the parking lot facing the restaurant, and we get out of the car, and as we start to approach the parking lot, lo and behold, here comes a man busting out the doors, running down the steps, running to his car, getting in, starting it up, and taking off. And I thought, my word, some emergency must come up. He must have got a call, and he's got to get out of here. But then he whips the car around and comes somewhat close to us, goes up front, and then I look and here comes a woman running out. And she jumps in the car. The car takes off and immediately comes out two waiters from the restaurant shouting, "Hey, hey, hey!" And we wondered, what's going on here? And we looked at each other and wondered, well, should we go in here? Well, we went in there, and of course we had to ask what took place. And what were we told? Well, that couple that ran out the way they did, it's what you call stiffing the waiter. Stiffing the waiter. Maybe you've heard of that. I guess I'm a little naive. I never heard of stiffing the waiter. In other words, you take off without paying the bill. And so we inquired, well, how did they do this? Well, this nice-looking couple, well-dressed, come in, they order, and they order a nice meal, and then toward the end of the meal, they will order dessert. And in ordering the dessert, the man will say to the waiter, "Where's the men's room?" He points to it, and so he heads in that direction, but he doesn't go to the men's room. He runs out the front door. And within a minute, the woman gets up and she walks like she's going to the ladies' room. She runs out the door. And that's how they stiffed the waiter. Now, maybe it was our imagination, but we thought the waiters really kept an eye on us that night. But we had no intentions of stiffing the waiter. Well, some unusual things can happen when you're going out to eat. And tonight we want to look at a dinner which the Lord Jesus Christ attended and perhaps His disciples and others. And a very unusual event took place at this dinner. An unexpected, uninvited guest shows up desiring to show love to the Lord Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of her sins. And so we read about this event in the Gospel of Luke, the 11th chapter. I shall read verses 36 through 50. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at His feet behind Him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet, and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said to him, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to pay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Amen." Well, as we briefly look back over this passage, we'll start off by considering the setting that is before us. And of course, Bible students go back and forth with reference to this particular story. That is it the same that you find in Matthew and Mark and John and on, and there are similarities, dissimilarities. I'm simply going to take what Luke has to say here about this particular event. And so the place, or the scene rather, that is before us, we have this Pharisee, and his name is Simon, and that was a very common name in that day and age. And this Pharisee invites Jesus to his house for dinner. And of course, the question comes up, why would he invite Jesus to dinner? Was it that he had a real interest in Jesus, faith or love, or he wanted to learn from Jesus? Well, if that was the case, he sure was rude to Jesus. He didn't even extend to him the common courtesies of fellowship in that day, the common courtesies of hospitality. And so did he invite Jesus simply to observe him, to see if he says or does something that might be used against him? Or it might even, as one suggested me, Simon here was a man who liked celebrities, and Jesus was very well known at that particular time, very popular throughout most of the cities, and so he wanted to be able to say, "I had him in my house." Well, I don't know the real motive, but I have to say he was rude to Jesus. Now it says he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat, and we automatically think in our minds, well, that's like we do in our homes, and some of us will do tonight. We go home, we got table, we got chairs, we sit down, we eat. That's not the way they did it. It's literally, he reclined, you see. And as far as a table, it would be something that was, well, at the most, it might be 6 inches high, and it was placed here, say, in the center of the room. And then those who would eat would recline. They would lean on the left side, the left elbow, hold up the hand, and they would eat head and eat with the right hand. Now, I don't know what you did if you were left-handed. I guess that's just tough. You eat with the right, and you extended your feet away from the table. Here's the table, you recline, your feet go out this way, and you eat barefooted. You have taken off your sandals. And so that is the scene that is before us. And it very well could be, you say, the Pharisee's house, and it probably was a courtyard area. At that day and time, any kind of a nice house, a Pharisee, probably a well-to-do man, there would be a courtyard before you would get into the actual house. And out here in the courtyard, especially in the summer, it would be a little cooler. You had some trees, you had some shade. And so you would eat out in that courtyard, and you might have people passing by, and they would look over to see what you're eating, and they might even enter in and converse with those who are eating at the table. Now, some of you own condos, and from the ones I have seen, quite often you have this courtyard. Then you have the condos, and there's some kind of a little patio, some kind of a veranda, and you like to sit out there of an evening, it's cool, read your paper or whatever, and you might even eat a meal, and there are people walking their dogs, people coming home from the store, people just out for a walk, and as they go by, they may converse and talk with you even while you're eating. Well, that could very well be the scene that we have here. So here is Jesus. He's been invited to this Pharisee's house. They're out in the courtyard, and they are reclining. They're going to eat a meal together. Well, that's the scene that is set before us. In the second place, we'll briefly think about the subjects here, or the people who are here at this meal. Of course, you have Simon the Pharisee. The Pharisees were the separated ones. They were the ones, you don't get close, you don't touch sinners, you see. And so he invites Jesus, who we've already discussed, we're not sure about his motive there. And then, of course, you have Jesus. Jesus is there, and well, probably some of the servants of Simon, perhaps some of his friends. Did Jesus have his disciples with him? Well, I really don't know. It's quite possible. But for sure, we have Simon and some of his friends, and we have Jesus. And then all of a sudden, here is this person who shows up. As I said, it wasn't totally uncommon for someone to walk through that area. But here's a person who shows up, and evidently a person that's somewhat known in the city. For you look, and behold, there's the word, behold, you consider, look at this. A woman in the city who was a sinner. A sinner. And so could it be that she had quite a reputation? And I looked at two or three, four commentaries, and every one of them to a T say that she was a prostitute. Well, that very well could be. But it doesn't say that in the passage. It doesn't say that in the other passages. She was a sinner. I guess a woman is really a bad sinner if she's a prostitute, and we wouldn't dispute that. But yet we can look in our Bibles and we can find other women who were terrible sinners, but they weren't prostitutes. In the Old Testament, wasn't Jezebel a wretched woman, the wife of Ahab? But there's no indication that she was a prostitute. When we think of a prostitute and we think about it, what a horrible way to live. Well, we do know this. Here is this woman, and she was a sinner. And she hears that Jesus is reclining at this Pharisee's house. And so she shows up. Well, wouldn't you think a woman that's a sinner, a woman that's a prostitute, here are these well-to-do men, here is this religious Pharisee and others, wouldn't she be a little bit shamed? No. It appears that she will say humbly, enters in, and she stands behind the Lord Jesus Christ. She stands at his feet. why has she come? Well, obviously she's come for some purpose, some reason. And she has this alabaster box of ointment, perfume. Did she come? Was it her intention to anoint his head or to anoint his feet? Well, she planned to do something, and so here she is standing over the feet of Jesus, and I would assume something that she didn't plan on doing. She cries. Profusely she cries, and the tears splatter down on his feet. Did she plan that? Something she couldn't help, perhaps. And she must bend down, and she takes the hairs of her head, and she dries those feet. She kisses those feet. What's involved in that? Well, that's speaking about submission. Submission to him. And then she can tell those feet had not been washed. She can tell those feet are dry. And so she puts this perfumed oil on the feet. And most likely she continues to cry. Well, the Pharisee, you notice, he sees this. And he does a little reasoning within himself. He says, you know, if this man were a prophet, because the word was out, you know, here's the prophet. Well, if he was a prophet, if he was really a holy man, he wouldn't allow this woman to be touching him this way. And of course, the Lord knows what Simon is thinking. And it should have kind of disturbed Simon. The Lord addresses him. Simon, I have something to say to you. Say it, teacher. And so he tells this story. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, you notice he says, well, I suppose, maybe he thought there's kind of a trick here. Well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. Simon, you see this woman? Maybe that's an imperative. Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Simon, you did not show to me the common courtesies of hospitality, but this woman has gone beyond that. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. There are the persons. Well, are there any spiritual applications we might make? Some spiritual applications. Will you notice what he says here? Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Aren't we to take that because she loved much, her sins were forgiven? No, it was because her sins had been forgiven that she loved much. I suggest to you her sins had been forgiven before she arrived at this dinner. Perhaps she was one of those who stood at the back of the crowd when Jesus spoke, when he set forth the gospel, when he set forth the truths of the kingdom. And she heard him speak about all those who labor heavy laden come to me. Heard him speak about the forgiveness of sins. She was a woman who confessed. She's a woman who believed. She's a woman who experienced forgiveness. And isn't she kind of a symbol of the sinner who's been forgiven? What does a forgiven sinner want to do? Show appreciation and love to Jesus. Do what they can for Christ out of appreciation for what he's done for me, how he's forgiven me for my sin. And it says, he who is forgiven much loves much. Forgiven little loves little. So what do we do with that? Do we count our sins? Do we measure our sins? And where's the dividing line between little and much? Do we weigh our sins? Do we measure our sins? If I have a big measure, does that mean I really love more than you because you got a little sins? No. It has reference to this matter. It's a personal thing, a consciousness of my own sins, my own personal consciousness of the depth of sin that is in my heart, even though I may not have outwardly been involved in a wretched lifestyle. For example, you take the person that was reared in a Christian home. Some of you, as far back as you can remember, in that home you had the Word of God stuffed in your mouth. You were taught the commandments, you were taught the catechism, and your parents were very wise. They knew about youth, and they hedged you up, and you couldn't indulge in certain sins. In fact, you were so conditioned, there were certain things you couldn't do, and the Lord converted you. Well, I guess you loved just a little bit, huh? Wouldn't it have been better if you had gone out and indulged? Maybe been an old streetwalker, get forgiven. Oh, man, would you love this? Is that what we're being taught? No. It's my personal consciousness and awareness of my sin. The man who had a terrible lifestyle, he loves much. The one who was hedged up is converted, he loves much. You can look at the history of the church. Look at a John Newton. Oh, the depths of sin. But you can't say he didn't love much. He did love much. Well, look at a Charles Spurgeon. There's a man who's hedged up. But did he not love much? Did he not show great love? You take a man like John Calvin, pretty much hedged up. But yet he writes in the preface to the Psalms, there was kind of a sudden conversion, a sudden awareness of the depth of my sinful heart, and he believed it. Did he not love? Did he not do great things for the church? So it has to do with this personal awareness, this consciousness. A person could never have indulged in great outward sins, but yet that person understands and is aware of the deceitfulness of his heart. And he loves much, for he has really been forgiven much. You notice what he says to this woman? Your sins are forgiven. I thought her sins were already for... They were. I suggest this is for her own personal assurance. If this woman is that notorious sinner in the city, my, she's going to remember things done and it's going to trouble her. Hear this word from Christ. Your sins are forgiven. And again he says, go in peace. He knows this woman will have difficulties. There will be people who will remind her of her past. There will be temptations. go in peace, regardless of what people say. You have peace with God. Forgiveness and peace. What a great blessing. We gather around the Lord's table tonight. We remember things. This table reminds us we're all great sinners, terrible sinners. In what sense do we say that? Well, because you see, it took the death of the Son of God to save you. It took the death of the Son of God to save you. Maybe you were hedged up, but it still took the death of the Son of God to save you. And this table should remind us of something else. That all of our sins, all of them, they have been forgiven. And this table should remind us that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this table should stir us up to show greater and greater devotion to Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen.